Turn with me to Judges chapter 8. For two or three weeks, I'm going to be in somewhat of a series. At least that's my intention, Lord willing. This is the first. It's called The Snare of the Fowler. The Snare of the Fowler. It's concerning the snares that the enemy lays for you and for me. Judges chapter 8, and just keep your place there for a moment. As I was telling them in Levine last Sunday night, we're studying Psalm 91 for the next few weeks there. When I was a kid, I lived on the farm, and I would go out. I loved to try to catch animals and tame them. I wasn't very successful. I did have a raccoon that was pretty cool for a while, but until he escaped, decided he didn't want to be tame anymore. But I would go out and I would take a cardboard box and I would prop it up with a stick on one end so that one end was lifted up, and I would tie a string to it and I would go off a distance with that string. And first I would put a little bit of farm corn feed underneath the box, and then I would go and I would lay down on the ground and I would hold the string and I would wait. And as I waited, eventually the birds would come and they would gather around, and then slowly they would see that feed and they would go under the box and they would start pecking the feed and pull the string. The box would fall and I had me a wild bird. Now what to do with it, I don't know, because I never could tame a wild bird. But anyway, I knew what it meant to catch one. And that is what Psalm 91 is speaking of when it speaks these words. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. The fowler is the hunter of birds. And the snare is the trap that he sets for those birds. Psalm 91 gives us a promise from the Lord. Surely he shall. Say, surely he shall.
Surely he shall.
Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Don't turn there, but 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, be sober-minded and watchful. We are told to be sober-minded and watchful because the devil is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. This means, beloved, that you have an adversary. You have an enemy. And you have one who is ferocious, who is not playing games, who seeks to destroy your walk with God. Some Christians don't really give any thought to the fact that the adversary is real. I want to tell you this morning, Satan is real. It's not just, I feel darkness, or, the enemy is causing problems in my life. No, there is a real adversary. And he has calculations. He has strategies in order to seek to destroy you. And the longer you walk with God, sometimes you think, I've walked with God for years now, and I guess I'm strong now. I don't really have to worry about that. I've overcome so many things. That's when you have to be the most concerned. Because the longer you walk with God, rather than Him hitting you head on with things that you long ago conquered, now He finds subtle ways to come and to seek to take you back, sometimes into the same traps, sometimes new and different ones than you had experienced before. Now, what Christians often do is they don't see the adversary. See, I've heard this criticized, you just look for a demon behind every bush. Well, there is one. And but when you're living your Christian life, sometimes Christians are like, they don't think the adversary is real enough. They don't think there are any demons anywhere. But they think that other people are their adversaries. That's the most difficult and sad part of being a pastor, is all the times through the years when you find that people don't think the adversary is real, but they certainly think that person sitting in church with them on Sunday morning is their adversary. And Paul went to great lengths to explain to us that person, that flesh and blood, is not what you're battling. It's principalities and powers. It is a snare that the enemy sets in order to destroy your walk with God. The reality is that you are truly in a mortal combat, and I'm not talking about the game. There are many snares. There are many snares of the enemy laid for you. And again, the longer you walk with God, the Bible says, take heed when you think that you're not going to fall. Take heed lest you fall. When you think that you're strong, when you think that there's nothing that's going to happen to you, you need to always be sober. Be watchful, because the adversary is like a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Some people begin well. They begin their walk with God well. And they even live out their Christian lives with an appearance of faith and of a walk with God. Yet they allow some subtle compromise into their lives, causing them to finish their life with a hollow faith. What Paul, the apostle, calls a shipwrecked faith, because of some hidden idolatry in the heart. And so they do not finish the race well. How many times have you seen Christians who were on fire for God, who walked with God, ministries that obviously were blessed by God, touched by God, ministers, deacons, elders, people of God, men of God, women of God, who walked with God, who preached the Word, who declared faithfulness to God, who witnessed the things of God, who spoke to others about their faith in God, only to find perhaps in their latter years that there was something hidden in their heart that had a hold of them that they had never fully dealt with. They had never taken it to the cross, never allowed the Lord to do a complete work there. And that thing became their destruction. That thing eventually grabbed hold of them. Solomon began well, but he did not finish well, did he? Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know. Perhaps they began well, but they did not finish well. It's possible that you have begun well, but I want you to understand that Satan is crouching at your door, even as God spoke to Cain and said, sin is crouching at your door and it seeks to master you, but you must master it. Satan is crouching at your door with something enticing, which will surely be your downfall unless you are wise, unless you have a repentant heart, unless you allow that thing to go to the cross. In Judges chapter 8, a few weeks ago, I preached on the wine press. We're coming back to Gideon for a little while today. A different episode in the life of Gideon. We're used to Gideon as the great man of valor, the one who went from being a warrior to a warrior, the one who went from hiding in the wine press to being the mighty man of God, who led Israel up against 300 men of Israel to defeat an army of 135,000. There's just nothing like it in the Word of God. It's amazing. It's incredible, this story. But I want you to look in Judges chapter 8, beginning with verse 22, and follow along with me. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, which is anywhere from 50 to 80 pounds, from what I've read, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Now I want to take us this morning into this story just a little bit deeper, and I want to talk to you about three things. About Gideon's own spiritual downfall. About a word that is in this concerning the church for today, and also a message for you concerning the snare that the enemy sets for you and will continue to set for you as you go through your life. So I want to go back and I want us to remember Gideon. We saw Gideon last time. We saw that he was a man hiding in a wine press. And I pointed out to you then that it was the same thing you and I would have been doing. Mighty army was coming and stealing the crops of Israel. And Gideon was hiding in order to thresh the wheat down in a pit, which was to be used for the pressing of grapes in order to produce wine. And so we found Gideon hiding there, but then God appears to him. The angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him and calls him what he's not. Says, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. In other words, you're a great warrior. And Gideon looks at him like, huh, what? And not me. But God speaks a word to him there that goes into his heart. And as I pointed out last time, I believe that Gideon was a man of God. He knew the Word of God. He knew his history. He knew what God's Word said. He was just very confused and very much despairing because of the enemy's power and because he had not personally seen the miracles of God. But he took that Word. Some of you have been there. He took that word. He received what God said to him. He took that word into his heart and he rose up as this incredible man of faith. And he went and did great exploits. He led the armies, the army of Israel, which God whittled down to practically nothing in order to show his great power. And Gideon led this army to a great victory. But we find now as we come to the end of Gideon's life, we find a great spiritual downfall. As Gideon routed the enemy, the Midianites, that night, and God caused great confusion in the camp and the army was scattered, they began to fight one another in confusion and many died, but there were some that escaped. And as they ran, then Gideon went with the men of Israel and he pursued what was left of the enemy. We're not going to read all of that. And he went after two kings that were left of the Midianites in order that the victory would be complete. So if you look up at verse 21, which we did not read, there are two kings of Midian. Gideon has gone after them. Their names are Zeba and Zalmunna. So Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna. Then underline this, and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. And now a window begins to open for us into the heart of Gideon. Now we begin to see that while this man was a man of God, and you can be a man of God, and you will be a man or a woman of God, and still have issues sometimes that are unresolved in your heart. Things that God wants to deal with. Things that must, in order for you to live this life and finish the race well, that must be brought to light before the cross of Calvary, that God might do a complete work and cut that out of your heart, that you might live a completely surrendered life to Him. And we find as this window begins to open, we find as we look into the heart of Gideon that there's something in Gideon's heart that longs for something in spite of this great victory for God. There's something in his flesh nature. There's something unresolved in his heart. He sets his eyes upon him. We find it in that verse. He took the crescent ornaments that were on the camel's necks. Now I want to elaborate on this a little bit more. As Gideon comes to this place of victory and executes the last two kings, this man of God finds himself envying those kings. There's something in him, and you may wonder, where on earth are you getting that? But I want you to just bear with me for a moment. Here was a man of God, but there was something about those pagan kings. There was something that he envied. You need to be careful when you look at an ungodly culture around you. And you're a man or a woman of God, a young person serving the Lord. that you let God deal with those things in your heart that are drawn to the things around you that are displeasing to God. You know, he was a man of God. I want to keep stressing this. But in every man or woman of God's heart, in every man or woman of God's heart, there are deep hidden areas of the flesh that must be overcome. The Apostle Paul says that we're in a war, that the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and they're not compatible. And the flesh wants to win. That old nature of yours wants to win. The Spirit of God within you wants to lead you into victory. There are areas that must be exposed to the light of Christ, crucified so that they do not destroy us. These crescent ornaments appealed to Gideon. These crescent ornaments were symbolic of pagan moon worship, which was an abomination to God. These crescent ornaments were the forerunners of the moon, are the symbolic of the moon god Allah, which was existent for many, many years before Muhammad ever came on the scene. I want to share this with you. Some of you have heard me teach on this before, but others have not. And so in case you have listened to the media too much, in case you have listened to liberal Christianity a little too much, and you've bought into the myth that permeates our society that you hear on every hand, Allah and Jehovah God are not the same God. And the truth of the matter is that Muhammad went out into the wilderness. He fasted and he prayed because he wanted truth. He wanted to find something. He wanted some spiritual experience. And he went out into a cave. He fasted and prayed for many days and many nights. And as he fasted and prayed, he began to hear voices. They began to speak to him. And they frightened him so badly, he thought they were demons, which they were. He thought they were demons, and so he went back home and he told his wife, and she said, "Oh no, it may be an angel talking to you. This is important. Go back and listen." So he went back and he fasted and he prayed again. Understand that at that time, Allah was one of many, many nature gods. Allah was the moon god. Allah was already present on the scene in that day, along with thousands of other gods, pagan gods, and Muhammad knew who Allah was. But the voice said, "I am Allah, and I am the one true God. Elevate me, lift me up above all other gods." Because Muhammad, being an Arab, and Arabs trace their roots back to Abraham through Ishmael, the brother of Isaac. We trace the Jews go back through Isaac, the Arabs through Ishmael. Many today want to say that, well, after all, Allah and Jehovah are the same God. Abraham worshipped Him. Nothing could be further than the truth. Allah is a demon God who was lifted up and promoted by Muhammad. And the crescent moon is His symbol. Long before that, we find here in Judges chapter 8, the forerunner of that. And Gideon, knowing that that was symbolic of moon worship, liked what he saw, liked what the kings had, and took it first from the necks of their camels. So then in verses 22 and 23, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us." You see, he's a national hero. He's just defeated the armies of the Midianites, and the Midianites never rose again to the power that they had been. The men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, now here's the man of God. Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Here's a man who knew the word of God. Here's a man who knew that Israel was to be governed by one king. Who was that? God. Israel was not to have a man as king. It happened later when the people cried out for a king and God allowed them to have a king, and that was King Saul. But at this time, no one had been king over Israel, and it was wrong to even think of having a king over Israel other than God. And these men, because Gideon's now a hero, Gideon has saved the day, they say, rule over us, be our king. And it's amazing what power and fame will do to a man. And here's this man of God who knows enough, who is true enough to the Lord on one hand, that he says, no, we'll not rule over you. I'm not going to rule over you. God will rule over you. Here's the man being true in one area to the Lord. So far, so good. But though Gideon refuses kingship, it seems, and I will elaborate on this, it seems that he now thinks he has earned some rights. He knows better than to accept kingship. And yet, if we look at this story in depth, it seems that he thinks that he has the rights of a king. Even perhaps thinks of himself and imagines himself as a king. And there is a hint, a subtle hint, in the Word of God that reveals this to us. I want you to look at verse 31. Go over to verse 31. Gideon has taken many wives. We're going to come back to that. And he has a concubine in the city of Shechem who bore him a son in verse 31, whose name he called Abimelech. Now remember, this is the man who refused to be king. But guess what he named his son? Daddy is king. That's what he named his son in the Hebrew. Daddy is king. And so we get a glimpse again into Gideon's heart. Refuses kingship before all of the people, but names his son. And it's not Jehovah is king. Don't think that that's what it meant there, that God is king, that he named him God is king. No, it meant Daddy is king. My father is king. So Gideon names his son, Daddy is king. And he begins now to act more like a pagan king than a man of God. And at the same time, he does something to try to promote his view of religion. He does something to look spiritual or to look religious or to look like he's doing a good thing. But something has happened in Gideon's heart. Something grabbed hold of the heart of Gideon. It had to have already been there. Something that had not been dealt with in Gideon's life. This man who loved his nation and who loved his God, but who coveted those crescent moons from the pagan religion. In verse 24, he has declined kingship, but then he has an idea. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Not them, the enemy. The Midianites that they took them from were also Ishmaelites. And so they had their golden earrings because the Ishmaelites wore golden earrings. And so he saw all of the gold. And in that day, that was acceptable. People weren't paid to go to war. They took the spoils from the enemy, and that was their pay for being a soldier. But we began to see something about Gideon's heart in all of this. He sees the crescent moon. He takes them. And now he sees the gold and he takes it. Because they were glad in verse 25. We'll gladly give them to you. And they spread out a garment and each man threw earrings into it. And it was quite a pile of gold. And so in verse 27, Gideon takes the gold, he melts it down, and he makes an ephod. Now, an ephod is something that belongs to true worship in Israel at that time. An ephod is what the high priest wore as he went into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, to do the work of ministry. It was like a vest that he wore. And the high priest of Israel wore this ephod, and it had a breastplate upon it with the jewels that represent, or the gems that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. As he went into the presence of the Lord, he went in dressed in these special things. There was a right way. It may be foreign to us. I want you to understand the principle. Doesn't matter if it's foreign to us. There was something that was happening here. The ephod was God's prescribed way for the high priest to go into the presence of God. And you don't circumvent God's prescribed way of worship. Amen? You don't go around the way that God has prescribed that a way that something be done. Well, this was a low point in Israel's history. This was a time when there was no high priest taking the ephod upon himself and going in holiness and righteousness, preparing himself and going into the Holy of Holies and doing the work of God. It was a time of great spiritual decline in Israel. And Gideon, I want you to understand that here is the man who now has influence. Here's the man who suddenly, overnight, become a great leader. Here's the man who suddenly recognized as a great man of God. Here is the man God has raised up to point Israel back to the living God, to say, this is how we conquered. It was by the hand of God. This is how we conquered. It was through the supernatural power of God. And now this is what we must do. Everyone come and worship Jehovah as God. Amen. No, his eyes are on something else. And again, I want to keep bringing this home. You may be a man of God. You may be a woman of God. But if there are things in your heart that have not been dealt with, and we all have some things because God deals with them over time, various things. But those things that are hidden things of the heart that have not been dealt with, those are the things that the enemy will come. He will lay a snare for you in order to destroy your testimony, in order to destroy your influence, in order to destroy what God had called you to be and to do. So Gideon puts his eyes on the gold after the crescent moons. And he creates, instead of pointing people back to the true worship of God, he takes the gold and he melts it down and he makes a golden ephod. Not one to wear. He makes it like a monument, an altar, a statue. And he sets it up in his hometown of Ophrah. Now, I don't know his heart in all matters. I mean, I believe it's clear that there's something happening here that's not good. But I don't know. Maybe his motives at first were, though they're misguided, at first, let's do this and this will represent to us the victory that God has brought to us. Maybe outwardly even, he said, this is going to be a tribute to God. This is going to glorify God. This is the spoils of the enemy, and God gave us a victory. But it seems more like something else, and it does become something else. Gideon has some hidden thing in his heart that lures him away from the Lord. And he creates something that is going to be devastating for himself, for Israel, and for his own family. So he creates this false worship. He creates this ephod, which is not God's ephod. He creates this thing and he wants to look religious. He does this thing. He sets it up as a monument in his town. Listen closely to me. Even in times of spiritual deadness in the church, even in times of spiritual decline, we are not allowed to circumvent God's prescribed ways. We are not allowed to circumvent God's prescribed ways and come up with something false. Let me just give you a simple explanation that happens today all over the place. It doesn't matter. Church, it doesn't matter. If we thought this church is just dead, nothing's happening. God's not doing anything. That does not mean that the remedy is for us to hire a famous group, to have a concert, and to draw people in through entertainment in order to get some life in the house of God. It doesn't mean that we are to entertain the people of God. It doesn't mean put a Starbucks in the foyer. in order to draw people in. It does. I'm not saying it's sin to have a Starbucks in the foyer. Okay? But I'm telling you that's not the remedy for a dead church. I'm telling you that's not what God's ordained. God has a prescribed way, and it's through repentance and submission to Him and pleading, coming, seeking His face. There is a prescribed way. And then there are all of these detours that people can take in order to set up an ephod, if you will, in order to draw people to a new kind of worship, to something that appeals to the flesh. It's like Gideon justifies his lust for gold and pagan symbols that are an abomination to God. And may I interject here? I know many of you have heard me harp, if you would like to say that, on this before. But I see Christians with things like the yin-yang piece of jewelry hanging around their neck. And it's a yin-yang. And honestly, I just want to slap them. You know, I want to say, what kind of idiot are you? Sorry if I hope no one has one on today. I'd kind of cross my arms and, you know. A symbol of a pagan religion that says that good and evil are equal and that there's some good in evil and some evil in good. And Christians wear these things and think that it means nothing. Or astrological symbols that people in Israel were to be put to death for consorting with those things that we think it means nothing. It means nothing to God. But our eyes are drawn to them. We like those Eastern things. We like those mystical things. We like those things that speak of mysteries that we think that we have no access to. And people will wear them. Gideon was drawn to it. The moon god. And he took it, and I guess he thought he could justify it by melting it down and making something beautiful that he took from the idea of what the high priest wore when he went into the Holy of Holies. But it wasn't God's way of doing it at all. So he sets up this image. And even though it doesn't indicate that he did this, it would not matter if he had put an inscription under it that said, in honor of Jehovah God. It would not matter. It wasn't God's way. And in verse 27, we see the end result of that. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. When the Bible says that they all played the harlot with it there, understand the imagery of the Word of God. I want everyone to understand this. Old Testament, God is husband, and Israel is his wife. New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are his bride. Either way, we are to be faithful to our Lord. And in the Old Testament, when they were unfaithful and their eyes were drawn to other gods, God said it is like adultery, and it is like fornication, and it's like prostitution, that you would turn from the one true living God and set your heart upon things, be drawn away by things that are an abomination to the Lord God. And that's exactly what happened. Gideon continued, the people of Israel came and they gave honor to it, they adored it, and they ignored God who had given them this great victory. And implied in all of this, because of what we know of the worship of that day, apparently they all came because this playing the harlot with it means that Israel came and they worshiped at this image. Maybe they tried to mix it with the worship of Jehovah like they did at the golden calf and said, we're going to worship this and celebrate a feast unto Jehovah. But they came and they bowed down and they gave honor to this idol made of gold created by Gideon, the man of God. Because he did not recognize that there was something in his heart that he was drawn to that would lure him away. I hope you understand this isn't just an Old Testament story. You're living this. This is real. Every one of us has things God wants to deal with in our heart that if we don't submit daily to the Lord, and if we don't let Him give us discernment, if we don't ask Him, if we don't seek Him, if we're not willing to put down the flesh and recognize things that are an abomination to God and to stay away from those things in our heart. If in our hearts there are things that we are drawn towards, we may not tell anyone else, but we have this area reserved. Well, I can think about that. I'm a strong Christian. I'll just think about it. Nobody else will ever know. Maybe you have a crescent moon in your heart and in your thoughts. And so this is Gideon's spiritual downfall. And Gideon, like some ungodly king, began to take wives one after another. We're not told how many he took, but enough to have 70 sons. Plus Abimelech, whose name means daddy is king. And then, after all of this glorious story up to this, Gideon dies. Gideon died, and all Israel sank into even deeper idolatry, worshiping Baal. The man who could have led them back to the Lord, back to true worship, and who should have. Secondly, it's a picture for the church today. Here in this scene is a picture of the modern church. I will not name names, but there have been countless ministries through the years. Men and women of God who arose and did great exploits for God, walked in faith, had a life that was a life of testimony, only to have a hidden lust, an area that led them into compromise, and eventually into failure. Now listen, church, you may not realize that when you are led into that area of compromise and that area of failure, it's not just you. Gideon's family suffered, and the nation suffered. You affect other people with the things you do. And in the church world in recent years, I'm just going to throw out some examples. There could be many. But thinking about that crescent moon, thinking about what that means to us, the church, the liberal church, the church began to get away from the truth of the Word of God. They looked around and they saw a crescent moon. They looked around and they saw this religion, that religion. They looked around and they saw Islam, and they began thinking, well, we can work together. All roads lead to God. We can mix it all together. We can have their leaders come preach in our pulpits, and we can go preach in their pulpits. After all, it's the same God. It's Allah. It's the same thing Gideon did, just magnified throughout the church world. And they looked around, especially in the 60s, and they saw doctrines of demons from the east in Hinduism, and they said, oh, well, let's just add a touch of that to what the Bible says. And Christians began to dabble in and believe in reincarnation, and things began to be preached. Pastors preached from Jonathan Livingston Seagull, which was written in the 70s, and they preached from it, and it taught basically Hinduism, mysticism from the east. And they did not have the discernment. They took it and prepared sermons rather than preaching from the Bible. They preached from Jonathan Livingston Seagull. And then there are things like, here's my other one I'll harp on, besides Christians wearing jewelry that they shouldn't. You ever hear Christians talk about their karma? Yeah, Christians, oh, bad karma today. That word should never be in your mouth. It should not be in your vocabulary. It's an abomination to God. Karma means that you're trying to satisfy samsara. Karma means that you're trying to live a life so that you won't come back reincarnated as a pig or a dog in the next life. And if you do enough good things to outweigh your bad things, that's your good karma and your bad karma. In the end, you'll come out elevated as a higher life form the next time you come back, a better person. Or hopefully, you won't come back as a frog or a turtle. That's what karma is. But it's all throughout the church. Oh, let's add a little occult beliefs. Let's look at a little astrology. Do a little hypnotism. Whatever it may be, the list goes on and on. In the end, it's all like Gideon's household. That's what it ends up being. It becomes a snare. brothers and sisters, it leads multitudes into hell. What is especially amazing to me about this story is this, that we have not looked at. We read about the wine press, the call of God, the man becoming the great man of God, and now we read about his downfall. But you know, the first thing that he did when God called him a mighty man of valor, he went out that night. His father was an idol worshiper. His father had made altars to Baal in the town of Ophrah. And Gideon, still afraid, though he has been called a mighty man of valor, he's still human, he's still afraid. He went out by night, didn't tell anybody, and he destroyed his father's altars to Baal. I want you to hear the significance of this, because, you know, some of you maybe you've not done this yet, but when you came to the Lord, we don't just come to the Lord. We come to the Lord and we renounce hidden works of darkness. And sometimes we have to deal with our father's idols. Gideon had to deal with his father's idols. I've had to deal with my father's idols. And I'm not saying your fathers are lost necessarily. They may be men of God. But every man has these things in his heart, and there are things that are not pleasing to God. And when you come up, you become a believer. There may be things in your family, in your house. You have to deal with your father's idols. You have to put those things down. And it becomes very, very unpopular when you tell your family, that's not a part of my life anymore. I'm not a part of that anymore. I've torn that altar down in my life. In order to walk true to the Lord, Gideon did that. He tore down his father's idols. But do you see the picture? Israel had sunk into idolatry. God called him a mighty man of valor. He tore down his father's idols, led the way into victory, and destroyed the enemy. And now he's turned around and taken them back into idolatry and done the same thing that his father did. Don't do the same thing your father did. I don't know who that's for. Don't do the same thing your mother did. Don't say, well, my family's always done this, always believed this. This is what matters right here. Lastly, it's a reminder to us about snares, and we will come back to this next week. In verse 21... Gideon is captured. If you look at this again, the last half of the verse. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Gideon is captured by a little thing. It's always the little thing, brothers and sisters. You're not captured by the big thing. You came to the Lord. Many of you, I'll just use the example for the men. You got victory years ago and you learned I can't go in that magazine shop and I don't go there. I don't walk down that aisle if necessary. I don't go there. You got victory. It's not even an issue anymore. You made a commitment in your life. I just don't even go there. But the enemy doesn't stop just because you don't go there. He finds a more subtle way. You don't go there, so he brings it to you. In a way that you never ever expected. You dealt with something years ago, and now you're watching a movie that you think is perfectly fine, and there's something in that movie that just grabs you. You want to be like that person, or you want to have what they had, or why can't I experience that? There are things that grab hold of your heart. In verses 24 and 26, what began with verse 21 as a little thing, we see it came again. Gideon runs after it this time. Give me the gold earrings. I won't be your king. I'm a mighty man of God. God is king. Give me your gold. This is how we are seduced by Satan, is it not? A little. No one really sees. Then it grabs us. I know years ago I taught this. Some of you have heard it, but some haven't, so bear with me. The Native Americans, I don't remember which tribe it was, but they had a practice in which they were able to go duck hunting in a very unique way. they would go to the river or stream where all the ducks were paddling around in the river, and they would go upstream and they would take a bunch of pumpkins, and they would take a pumpkin for each man, and they would carve out the inside and make it hollow so it would fit over their head, and they'd put a couple of holes for eyes. They would take pumpkins, and the ducks were downstream. They'd take one pumpkin and they'd put it in the river and it would go downstream. And when it got to the ducks were startled. They'd all scurry to the side, to the riverbank, and the pumpkin would go on by. And then they would put another pumpkin in the water. And a little while later, it would come downstream. The ducks would scurry, but maybe not as far. And the next time, they'd send two pumpkins down and the ducks wouldn't go as far. And then they would just drop pumpkins in the water, and before long, the ducks would be swimming in and out of the pumpkins. You see, they got used to it. What used to startle them and send them scurrying for cover, now they've warmed up to, they're used to it, only to their own demise, because the Indians would then place the pumpkins on their heads. They'd get down in the water, water level, and they would look like a floating pumpkin. And when they got downstream, the ducks just be swimming all around them. Just pull them under. Isn't that great? That's exactly what Satan does to you. Something that you used to run from. Something that when you got born again and you were so excited about the things of God that didn't have a place, you thought, anymore in your heart, then the enemy just keeps bringing it close enough that you say, oh, I'm mature now, I'm strong, I can really kind of play around with this doesn't really matter, I can watch this, I can do this, and before long, you're just warmed up to it, thinking that you're strong, thinking that you have victory. The Bible says, take heed when you think you're strong, lest you fall. Maybe there is an ephod in your house. For each person here, it can be different. It can be success. It can be wealth. It can be hidden thoughts. It can be sexual sin. Beliefs contrary to the Word of God. How many Christians believe in occult things that are occultic, but they want to mix it. I'm a Christian, but I believe in ghosts. Can I just be honest with you? Ghosts are demons. Bible doesn't teach that you can be a disembodied spirit and wander around the earth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't entertain those things unless you want demons to harass you. Little Eastern mysticism, a little yoga, yogic meditation becomes a snare. And I've probably not touched on whatever your crescent moon is. I want you to understand as we close, Gideon's family suffered incredibly because of this. And the whole nation as well. Those 70 sons, one of them killed all of the rest in a violent fit of rage, except for one who escaped. And there was great, great destruction in that family. And when you have that hidden thing in your heart, becomes an ephod, becomes something you think that you can parade around and think that you're strong, but compromise the Word of God, it becomes destruction, beloved. I want you to stand as we close this morning, Wyatt, if you'll come, or Carolyn, whoever. And as we worship the Lord, maybe God is speaking to your heart that there's an area that He wants to do surgery in. There's something that He wants to say to you today. Listen closely to Him. This could be your call. This could be your little warning that God is saying, deal with this now. Deal with this now before it destroys you and your family. Deal with this now before it grabs your heart anymore and takes you away from the things of God.